You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Follower has been our message over the last few weeks and talking about what it means to follow Jesus. So if you're brand new to church, if you're a brand new guest at Siena or Cypress or downtown, to be able to just know what it means to follow Jesus, that's what we're talking about over these weeks from Christmas to Easter and being able to journey with that. One of the aspects of following Jesus is that we go to the ends of the earth. We go wherever God calls us. And there's folks that God has called as missionaries to go all over the world, to be all over the world sharing the love of Christ and calling us to be there. And the only difference between a missionary and you is your address. That's it. We're all missionaries where we go. And we are to support and to undergird missionaries that go out into the field. So we're sending them out. So we're a church that loves missionaries and loves supporting and loves generosity. So I want you to take all campuses, take your weekly guide if you would. You're going to need every aspect of this today. And in there, you got your welcome card, you got your note sheet. And right in the middle here is a thing that says go. And I want you to look at that real quick. We do something called the World Mission Offering. And what we do, we've done this for years and years and years, decades really, where we raise money and every bit of that money goes outside of this church. And it goes to support missionaries in the world, missionaries in our nation, planting churches, missionaries even in our own state doing things. And so what we've done over the past years is we would have a time of a few months that we would raise money and give it to the World Mission Offering. And what we're doing this year is something different. We want to increase the participation. What we have found is that when you do it over a few months, a lot of us go, oh yeah, I'll do it next week. Oh yeah, I'll do it next week. Oh yeah, I'll do it next week. And then we forget to do it and we don't have quite the participation. So on one day, February 25th, so just a few weeks from now, we are on one day, we are all going to give to the World Mission Offering on that one day. Now here's what we want. We want everyone to participate, okay? Students, we want you to participate. If it's 10 bucks, if it's 100 bucks, whatever, we want everybody to participate. Remember, I did a series a while back called Everyone, Everything, that if we're going to do everything God wants us to do, we need everyone involved. So on that one day, we're going to support, and our goal is to give over $1 million on that day. And that with that $1 million, more than $1 million even, but with $1 million, we'll be able to support 17 missionaries for the entire year that'll be out there on the field. So we put down there what a missionary costs per year and all that and stuff. So you can look and you say, maybe I want to sponsor a missionary for a day. I want to sponsor a missionary for a week. I want to sponsor a missionary for a year, some of you are able to do. To be able to just say, we want to go for it in this. So on that day, we're going to go for it. Every campus, every one of us, all of us participating, and if we all jump in and you just do whatever God lays on your heart, man, we're going to blow that out of the water, and every bit of that will go outside the church to be able to help with what God's doing throughout the world. So if you're not going to be here on February 25th, don't worry. We'll take your gift early. It'll work out, okay? Or late, whatever it needs to be. But all of us jumping into that. That's so exciting, isn't that? That's an amazing thing. I just want us, every campus around the city of Houston, I just want to applaud the fact that we're going to support missionaries. Let's do it. Yeah. Those folks have given their lives, they've given their hearts, they've taken their families across the world, and man, we want them to know that we're with them and we're going to support them, and they don't have to worry about that because we got their back on that part to be able to do. Now, we're also going to talk today. I want you to get your week or your listening guide out, and you're going to need your prayer card by the end of the time as well. But we're going to be in John chapter 20. If you got your Bible, get all those things situated and go to John chapter 20. We're going to be there in just a minute. We're talking about miracles today. That's what we're talking about, miracles. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you believe in miracles? Do you believe that Jesus can do miracles? Do we understand that Christ is the one that does miracles? Now, a friend sent me this picture knowing I was talking about miracles. I didn't know that there was an action figure, but here's the action figure from DC Comics, Mr. Miracle. Let me tell you what, Jesus should be named Mr. Miracle. That's who should be named it, not a guy that looks like a fly in a red suit, right? But to be able to have, not, we don't need a superhero, we need a super savior. His name's Jesus Christ. And for us to be able to say, God, we want you to do incredible things. So we want to talk about miracles. Jesus is the miracle Messiah. Now, if you have a daughter, in particular, if you have a daughter, the only soundtrack that has made it to your Spotify is The Greatest Showman. That's what you've been listening to for the last few weeks, okay? Particularly if you have a daughter. And I know guys like it too, but particularly if you have a daughter, you've been seeing moves about that. You've been seeing dances about that. You've been saying, you know, here's the song again. Ladies and gentlemen, boom, boom, boom. You know, I mean, all this stuff's been going on. So you got, I mean, I've seen it. It's a good show, all that stuff. So it's this thing, but let me tell you what, Jesus isn't the greatest showman. He's not doing things with sleight of hand for personal gain. He's not just asking you to walk in to see something odd. He's wanting to do something so great and so miraculous. It is not a show. The miracles of Jesus, they're not something to just look at and go, wow. There's something to put your heart into to believe in him. It's not something for our personal gain. It's for God's glory and all those things. And so we're going to look at miracles, asking the question about miracles. Because if we're going to be followers of Christ, you just got to know Jesus is about miracles. Jesus is big time into miracles. So here we go in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. This is a great verse of scripture. Jesus performed many other signs. That's miracles in some versions would have that Greek word to be miracles. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, the book of John. But these are written, the ones that you do get, so that, why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Miracles, he says, all the ones that Jesus has done. They're not even all in this book. He's done so many miracles. So what is a miracle? A miracle is a divine act by which God reveals himself to people. A miracle is a divine act by which God reveals himself to people. Now, here's what I'd love for you to have. I'd love for you to have a big definition of miracles. We don't want to be people that are like, well, I don't know, that wasn't really a miracle. It didn't really do this and this and this and this and this. A prayer request, by this definition, a prayer request is a miracle, or a prayer answered is a miracle, right? A divine act on which God reveals himself to people. We want to be people that have such a big faith that we go, that was a miracle. That was incredible. That was amazing. That was God. God revealed himself. God showed himself. That was a miracle how that happened. As opposed to being the skeptics going, Do you know that most doctors actually believe in miracles? In a national survey conducted by the HCD Research and Lewis Finkelstein Institute of Religious and Social Studies of the Jewish Theological Seminary of New York. Is that a mouthful? Should have just said a survey and saved me. I could have gotten another point into my message. They found that 74% of doctors believe that miracles have occurred in the past, and 73% believe that they still occur today. The poll also indicated that American physicians are surprisingly religious, with 72% indicating that they believe religion provides a reliable and necessary guide to life. So 2/3 of doctors are going, miracles. They exist. They're real. God acting on behalf of his people, a divine act in which God reveals himself to people. So we want to have a miraculous things happen in our life. You will come to a point, mark my words, you will need a miracle. If you don't believe in miracles right now, all we have to wait for is somebody close to you to get sick, and you will be pleading with God for a miracle. The song by Third Day that says, I need a miracle, is the name of the song. And in the chorus, it says this, well, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, there will come a time when you can't make it on your own. And in your hour of desperation, know that you're not the only one praying, Lord above, I need a miracle. I need a miracle. It doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you are in your background. At some point in your life, you will need a miracle of God interacting in your life in that way. So why do miracles happen? Why do they happen? It's to give proof of something, John says, so that you may believe in the name of Jesus. Three things that miracles prove. Miracles, number one, prove that Jesus is God and Messiah. Miracles prove that Jesus is God and Messiah. People may tell you Jesus is just a great teacher, and he is, but that's not all. They may tell you that Jesus is just an example for life, and he is, but that's not all. They may tell you that Jesus is just a peacekeeper. He's just a pacifist. He's just trying to keep everybody happy and keep everybody at peace. He's all about peace, but he's the Messiah. He's the Son of God, and miracles prove that he is sent from God. He's not just some guy that just showed up in Bethlehem, then headed to Nazareth, and then walked on water in Galilee, and then ended up being crucified in Jerusalem. He is the Son of God, and the miracles prove it. Listen to a few verses of Scripture. Luke chapter 5, verse 24 and 25, when he heals the paralyzed man, he says, "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Who can forgive sins? God. "Who has the authority on earth to forgive sins?" He told the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up and take your mat and go home." John 3, verse 2, this man came to him at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you do unless God was with him." So this man acknowledges he's a teacher, says he's rabbi, you've come from God as a teacher, but no one could perform these signs unless God was with him. John 5, Jesus says, "But I have greater testimony than John's because of the works of the Father that has given me to accomplish. These very works I am doing to testify about me that the Father has sent me." John 9, throughout history, no one has ever heard of someone opening the eyes of the blind. If this man were not from God, he would not be able to do anything. Even in Matthew chapter 14 that we've been studying the last couple weeks, Jesus walking on water, he gets into the boat. He sits down in the boat. And what do the disciples say? "Truly you are the Son of God." Why? Because they just saw him do a miracle. John the Baptist sends word and says, "I want to find out if this is really the Messiah." Sends word and Jesus says, "Tell them the things that you've been seeing me do about the healings and the things that have been happening." Jesus proves that he is the Messiah and the Son of God through his miraculous power. It's not a sleight of hand. It's not smoke and mirrors. It's not a magic trick. It's not some kind of show to just come and bring you in and go, wow, and leave your dime at the door at the ticket counter. It is to show that he is God and he's the Messiah. Number two, it's to prove that Jesus has ultimate power. Jesus Christ has power over the wind and the waves. He controls the weather. Jesus Christ can say, "Lazarus, arise. He is stronger than death." Jesus Christ can say, "Pick up your mat and walk," because he's got the power over the physical body. He could put saliva on a man's eyes and he could see again. He could say, "We need wine, take that water and fill the jugs and we're gonna make it into wine. We need food, give me some loaves and some fish and I'll be able to do this." Jesus Christ has ultimate power over anything. And that's a powerful thing for us to understand. And if we're gonna be believers and followers of Christ, we've got to understand that Christ sits above all things. He's not just a souped up man. He's not just your buddy that's just kind of a little bit better than you. He is ultimate power over all the world, it says in Colossians. In him, he is before all things, and in him, all things hold together. That he is God in the flesh. Number three, miracles prove that Jesus acts on our behalf. Isn't that amazing? Jesus acts on our behalf. I love this part about miracles. Jesus acts on our behalf. He loves us. He cares for us. Does that mean he answers every prayer? No, but he acts on our behalf. So many times we think that everything is one-sided and we just act on God's behalf. Oh, he wants me to go to church. Oh, he wants me to share my faith. Oh, he wants me to quit cussing. Oh, he wants me to be nice. Oh, he wants me to forgive. Everything I got to do on behalf of Jesus, I got to just do this. Jesus is operating on your behalf. And see, what we've done is we've made it one-sided. We say this a lot of times during our offering times, that generosity is not something God wants from you. It's something God wants for you. He's blessing you by that. And we've made obedience kind of a bad word, haven't we? Obedience sounds like slave and master. Obedience sounds like dog owner and dog. And we feel like, oh, I'm supposed to be obedient. Let me tell you, obedience is the greatest blessing of your life. Obedience protects you. Obedience opens up the windows of heaven to bless you. Just a couple weeks ago, I was thinking about obedience, and I was like, you know, obedience is awesome. Obedience isn't like, Obedience is like, yeah. And I was driving in my car, and I was just praying out loud. And I don't know what the people next to me thought I was doing. I mean, talking my Bluetooth, I guess, to God. But to be able to be, and I was like, Lord, I want to be obedient to you. I desire to be obedient to you. Being obedient to you is a blessing that I desire in my heart to be obedient to you. When I'm disobedient, that gets me in a ton of trouble. I want to be obedient to you. And what happens is, as we're obedient to him, it's not one-sided. Jesus is acting on our behalf through miracles. Now, I'm not trying to set up, if you do this, God's going to do this. That's not what I'm saying. It's all grace. But he has not made this thing one-sided. Some of us got, the obedience is one-sided. We just do it because it's right. Jesus has done far more for you and me than you will ever do for him. And if he doesn't do another thing for you, he's already done too much. And so he acts on our behalf. That is powerful. So why don't we believe in miracles deeply? I mean, why don't we like, God, you can do it. We believe. We got a big God. Why don't we believe in miracles deeply? Here's why. I believe we don't believe in miracles for this reason. They scare us and they remove our control. Miracles scare us. It's like, I don't know if I really want God that involved. They're like, I could be like, whoa. They scare us. And they relinquish our hands from the wheel. And what we've got to do is we've got to take our hands off the wheel. Now, students, if you're taking driver's ed, this is not literal, keep your hands on the wheel, 10 and 2. But to be able to say, God, we let go and we release and we surrender to you. And I don't want to be scared about God moving in my life. And I don't want to be alarmed by God moving in my life. And I don't want to be a person that I got to keep my hands on the wheel all the time and stay in control. Because you know that America, and particularly us, we're type A control freaks. And God is always peeling our fingers off of control in our lives. I mean, we're out of control anyway. We just think we're in control. But to be able to say, Lord, I don't want to be afraid. I want to believe in miracles. Now, in miracles, I put at the bottom of your listing, God, I hope you'll keep this one for a long time. I put on the bottom 36 miracles that happen in the New Testament by Jesus. Now, we know from this verse, he did even more than this. They just weren't all written down. But these 36 in the scriptures, New Testament, out of 36 of these, do you know that 23 of these are healings? 23 out of 36 are healings. So I want us to talk about healing for a moment. That's a controversial thing in many ways. I want us to have some teaching and some understanding about healing. First of all, God never does anything with a formula, and particularly with healing. John chapter 4, it is the official's child that is healed, so somebody important's child. It's healed at a long distance. He says he's healed. This man knew who Jesus was, and he sought Jesus out. That's John 4. John 5, it's an impoverished adult, so not an official's child, not somebody important's kid. It's an impoverished adult. He doesn't know who Jesus is. Jesus actually seeks him out, and Jesus comes up close to him for the healing. So John 4 and John 5 are exact opposites of one another. Why? Because if Jesus healed in a certain recipe or formula, what would we do? People be lining up at some place, and somebody would stand on their left leg, hop 3 times, and then heal them, right? And they'd say, well, it didn't work, or it did work. Jesus doesn't put the formula in it. He does one this way, one the other way, so that Jesus is always the one in control of the healing. He's the one. It's not praise to man. It's praise to God. So let's ask 2 hard questions. You ready? Number 1, why does God heal anyone? I mean, if we're all going to die, why does God heal anyone? To show his power. That's what he's doing. He's showing his power. He wants that person to be able to see the power of God. He wants to understand it. He wants to be able to see that God can do his work. Because here's what happens. When we get sick, do you know that the volume of your witness gets turned up? Also, your seeking of God gets turned up. I'll give you a couple quotes how God can use sickness. David Dixon, a Scottish pastor of the 1800s, said this, on the bed of sickness, the Lord ripens his people for his glory. J.C. Ryles, an Anglican bishop in the 19th century, he wrote a paper called Sickness, and he says, it's quite a rough schoolmaster. He says, but the man of business will find out that money alone is not everything the heart requires. The woman of the world will find out that costly apparel and novel reading and reports of balls and operas are miserable comforters in the sick room. Sickness is a purifier of the heart. Sickness is a purifier of the heart. A Puritan pastor said this, a vague and indefinite and indistinct religion may do you very well in a time of health, but it will never do in the day of sickness. A mere formal perfunctory church membership may carry a man through the sunshine of his youth and his prosperity, but it will break down entirely when death is in sight. Nothing will do then but a real heart union with Christ. So we can get away with a lot when the sun shines out, but when we get sick, we start calling out on God. And when we call out on God, we're asking God for healing. Why does he heal anyone? He heals people for their for his power to be shown. And so we've got to trust and to believe in that and to say, Lord, you can do it. You can do it. You can heal. Voltaire, who was an atheist, he said this, if 1,000 men, and I was one of them, was to see a miracle in Paris, I would not believe the 1,000 eyes, and I would not believe the miracle. Basically saying, I'm never going to believe it. But we've got to be able to say, Lord, you can heal people. You can do this. So why does God heal people? He heals people to show his power. That's why he heals. Number two, this is a tough one. Why doesn't God heal everyone? Why doesn't God heal everyone? I've prayed for people earnestly with my heart, with everything, and they've died. They've not lived. I've prayed, you've prayed. If you've been a believer more than 15 minutes, you prayed for somebody and they haven't made it. Why doesn't God heal everyone? Here's why. Because there's different paths for different lives. There's different paths for different lives. And often we think the best path is you die at X amount of age, old age, in your sleep. God may have something different. The goal of life and death is to glorify God, isn't it? That's what it's about. And it'd be better to glorify God, I mean, tremendously, miraculously, and die at a younger age than it would be to just live a mediocre life and really make no difference your whole life and die at an old age. So God doesn't heal everyone. Why not? Because there's different paths for different lives. So do we pray for healing? Yes, we pray for healing. Do we believe in healing in our church? Yes, we believe in healing in our church. There is no question about it. Absolutely no question. But we know that God does what he wants to do. We believe in it and we know it. Now let me give you a little journey that I've been on in my own life, okay? Just speaking autobiographically for just a second. I worked for a church in Dallas as a youth intern, which means like you work a whole lot of hours and you get like, here's a box of cereal, you know, but it was great. It was a great summer. And so it was wonderful. And literally the church would provide, people would sign up to bring food every week to the intern house. And we would get all this food. And that's how we would eat. And it was an awesome type thing. And then we got paid, I think about 32 cents an hour is what we were doing, but we had a blast. It was awesome to be able to do it. So a church family, they asked and they said, hey, would you like to come with us to a service that's happening in town? I said, sure, I'll go with you. That'd be great. So I go to the service. It's a faith healing service. Okay, so I mean, just being honest, it's a little outside of my lane of where I typically go. But hey, I believe in a big God. I'm a believer in Christ. I'm a college kid at this point. But I'm like, Lord, I believe. Man, let's go. So I'm just excited about that. And that's great. So the guy, he's up there, and he starts pointing in the back kind of ambiguously. There's somebody with an earache, and there's somebody with a headache, and there's somebody with an XYZ ache. And so, and I'm like, Lord, I'm praying for the top corner. I'm praying for the back corner. I mean, I'm in. I'm praying. I'm trusting this is going to be a thing. And I'm about 10 rows back, and then all of a sudden he goes, you. And I'm not like, oh, Jesus, like, this is my moment. I'm like, oh, Jesus, please make him talk about somebody else. It cannot be me. I'm wearing this shirt back in the day. This will date me, but it was Reebok's slogan. Life is short. Play hard was their slogan. But the shirt I was wearing, life is short. Pray hard is what it said. So he goes, you. And I'm like, what's your shirt say? So I do my shirt, and he goes, life is short, pray hard. I like that. You've been athletic your whole life. Wonder where he got that clue. I mean, I'm not the most muscular guy in the world, but hopefully I have a sense of fitness to me. And so you've been athletic your whole life, but something's been holding you back. And I'm like, yes, I'm 5'7", and I weigh 145 pounds. That's what's been holding me back. Let me tell you exactly what's been holding me back. I mean, I got a heart for it, but it just ain't happening. I've been picked last my whole life, so, you know, something's been holding you back. And right now, in the name of Jesus, you're being healed. You're being healed right now in the name of Jesus. And I'm looking at it, and I'm not feeling anything. I mean, I'm like, if I got cancer and I don't know it, sure. I mean, hey, I'll take it. That's fine. But I'm like, I don't think this is it. So he kind of senses, I think, I'm not really going the same direction. And so he says, put your hand on the lady next to you. So I'm like, awkward. And I put my hand here, this lady who I don't know next to me. He says, right now, you're being healed. You felt insecure in your life. You feel like you're not pretty enough. And so now I've become from the healed to the healer. I'm healing her. And so you've been insecure in your life, and you feel like you're not pretty enough. And I'm saying, I'm like, isn't that like 98% of ladies in the world that have felt insecure and not pretty at some point in their life? So we pray and we go like that. And I mean, and it was just like, and then my friends afterwards, like, you are on our basketball team tomorrow for sure, because this is the deal. But I was like, I don't know, guys. I mean, I trust if something was in me, but I don't know. And I tell you that for this. I'm not trying to make fun at all. What I'm doing is I'm saying for me personally, I think many of you are in this place. You've seen so much on TV, just doesn't look right. I had to get over a hurdle in my spiritual growth to trust God that he could really heal. That affected me in a negative way because I felt like, you know, but here's what I also learned. Not everybody with a microphone saying Jesus is legit as well. And so you've got to be able to take that step over and say, you know what? If you've got a hindrance like I had with that, but let me tell you, I strongly believe in healing. I believe God can do it. There's no question about it. So what do we do, though, when he doesn't heal? How do we handle that? How do we handle that? Different paths for different people. There's a family in our church, a precious, precious family in our church, the Klein family. Steve and Mary Klein, their daughter Anna, passed away November of 2016, she was 24 years old. She was in a horse riding accident, fell off the horse, hit her head, and the Lord took her home. I went to the hospital, good friends with the Kleins. In the hospital, as Anna was there on life support, I got down on my knee. The family was around. I prayed. I held Anna's hand. We all held hands with tears streaming down our face. We prayed, asking God. These are godly people with sound theology. We're not asking for some kind of, you know, craziness. We're asking, Lord, for your glory. Would you heal her? Would you do it? Would you make it happen? Would you turn the corner with this? And we prayed with tears streaming down our face. And not too many days later, I preached her funeral. Why? Why didn't God answer that prayer? Why didn't God bring that healing in that moment? We don't totally know, but I can tell you this. God uses even that. Anna was a donor, an organ donor. And this 24-year-old girl, let me tell you the lives that she's changed. Her heart has been donated to a 31-year-old female who had to wait 35 days for the transplant. The family is going to meet her later on this year, and they're going to put a stethoscope to the heart of this lady and listen to the heart of their daughter beat. How powerful is that? Her lungs went to a 58-year-old man. They've received a letter from him and hope to meet him later this year as well. Her liver went to a 61-year-old man. I've met this man. The interaction, the family has met this gentleman. They met in my office. I said, can we meet him at your office? Of course. They met in my office. I've met this man. I've seen his family. I've shook his hand. 61 years old, he's got her liver. Her left kidney and pancreas went to a 35-year-old man who waited 257 days for his transplant. The right kidney went to a 35-year-old man who waited 1,936 days for his transplant. The corneas, they're not sure where they're going of her eyes right now. The Rose Parade that just happened this year, they had a float that was for organ donors, and they chose Anna from our church, from our ministry right here. They chose Anna, and they said, we want to make Anna one of the featured people in the Rose Parade float. And so they had this Rose Parade float with all these pictures around it. Out of the tens of thousands of organ donors, just these few with their pictures, and one of them was Anna. And we were watching it at my house, recording it, watching that parade, getting to that place and say, there it is, as we're watching this float come by and it's got Anna on it, using it for the entire world to see in the Rose Bowl parade. The Kleins, dear friends, put together a journal. This journal is Anna's sermon notes for my messages. She would take notes. She'd sit right over there, Loop Campus, sit right over to my left, and she would take these sermon notes. And she would write them, and I've read every one of them. It just humbles me like crazy to see what she's written down here. Well, I came home, and I told my family, and I said, you know what? This is, you're not going to believe this. And, you know, they know the whole story. We're part of it as well. And I said, you're not going to believe this journal. This is so special. And then my daughter, 8 or 9 years old at the time, my daughter read every page of this journal and now quotes to us. You know what Anna said? You know what Anna said? You know what Anna said? Anna, in a sense, discipled my daughter. God has different paths for different people. And you never know what God can do. And when death happens in an untimely way or an untimely time, when the healing doesn't come, it hurts so bad. Do we want Anna back? Yes! And 1,000 other people with her. But can we see God's hand in different paths when he doesn't choose to heal like we want to heal? So why does God heal anyone? It's to show his power. Why doesn't God heal everyone? It's because he's got a different path for every person. And we've got to trust that he'll use it for his glory and his good in everything that's there. Lastly, we've got to know this. The ultimate miracle is not the healing of the body. The ultimate miracle is the healing of the soul. And Jesus Christ has come and he illustrates it with 23 physical healings. He illustrates, what's he trying to say? He's trying to say, I am the healer. Jesus can heal emotionally. Jesus can heal relationally. Jesus can heal if you've been sexually abused. Jesus can heal in your relationships at home or business or wherever it is. Jesus is the ultimate healer emotionally, spiritually, physically. Jesus brings healing. And that's why John says in this verse, he says, and if you'll believe in him, he will then give you life in his name. So do you need emotional healing? Do you need physical healing? Do you need spiritual healing? That's why he really came, for God to connect man and God through Jesus Christ and placing your trust on him. See, the ultimate goal of miracles is to believe in Jesus. Do you know that? That's the ultimate goal of miracles. It's not enough to believe the miracle. That's not enough. You could be a doctor and believe in miracles like the survey was. The miracle is an on-ramp to get you to believe in Jesus. Here's the deal. You don't get saved. You don't go to heaven. You don't have a relationship with God because you believe in a miracle. You have a relationship with God, you're saved, you go to heaven when you die because you use that miracle to say, I believe in Jesus. See the difference? Jesus is the object of salvation, not, whoa, that was a miracle. Jesus is the one. That's the goal. And that's why John says at the end of this verse that we looked at, verse 31, it says, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. That's salvation. And that by believing in his name, By believing, you may have life in his name. He's the ultimate goal. Look at verse 24 of John 21, and we're going to wrap up. This is the disciple who testifies to these things. John's writing this, and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. John's saying, what I wrote to you is true. Verse 25, there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if every one of them were written down, I suppose not even the world could contain the books that would be written. If everything he did would be written down, not even the world could contain the books. I just gave you 36, and 23 of them are saying to me and to you, he's a healer. So I ask you this question, do you believe in miracles? Do you need a miracle? Let's ask God for a miracle. Let's put before him, God, we need you to do something in our life. I need you to do something in my life. Maybe it's a prodigal coming home. Maybe it's somebody that's away from the Lord coming back. Maybe it's somebody that doesn't know the Lord coming to know Christ. What is it? What are you asking? Something in your business, something in a relationship, something in your own physical body. Here's what I want you to do. I want every person, every campus to grab your prayer card. Okay? It's in your weekly guide when you came in. Grab your prayer card. If it's not in there, if you filled it out and turned it in during the offering, that's awesome. There should be one close to you. And if not, you just rip out a sheet of paper. Rip off a piece of the bulletin, whatever you want to do. Here's what we're going to do. And we're going to wrap up in just a moment, so don't get antsy. I want us all to write down the miracle we're asking God for. It's a prayer request. And what we're going to do at all campuses is we're going to lay these on a table, or the campus pastors will tell you where to put it. We're going to lay it in a minute. I'll tell you when to do it. But we'll lay it there, and when you lay one down, you're going to pick up somebody else's. So don't write your name on it unless you want them to know your name. This is a private thing. Somebody else is going to pick this up. But what if we believed and trusted God and prayed for thousands of miracles to happen over the next week? Wouldn't that be incredible? So you're going to lay yours down, and somebody else is going to pick it up, and they're going to make that their prayer request for this next week, praying for you that a miracle would happen. So everybody, right now, where you are, pull out a pen, borrow a pen, whatever you need to do, and I want you just for the next few moments, every campus, to write down, what are you asking for? What's the miracle you're asking God for? And then we're going to wrap up. Here's what I want you to do. I want everybody, if you'll stand up where you are, if you need to keep writing, keep writing. It's no problem. I want you to take your card, if you will, and your right hand. And what we're going to do is just a moment. I'll tell you when. I don't want your arm to get tired, but we're going to lift up these cards. We're going to raise them up, and we're going to pray that God would do something so great with this. Then we're going to sing just for a moment, and then I'll dismiss you mid-song, and then we'll go to the tables. And where they are is we've got this front section here. You're going to lay yours down on the prayer altars that are right here. The section behind the cross aisle, there's tables in the cross aisle. You'll come to those and lay those down. The balcony, there's tables as well. It's kind of arranged like we do the Lord's Supper, when we typically do the Lord's Supper. And you'll lay yours down. You'll take somebody else's up. And that'll be what you put next to your nightstand, or you put on your mirror, or wherever it is that you pray. And we're just going to pray. We're going to ask God. We believe in miracles in this church. We believe God can heal. We believe God can heal hearts. And we're going to come, and we're going to lay these before the Lord. So everybody, I want you to lift up your card right now as we pray. Let's just lift it up to the sky. Jesus, we come with thousands of cards lifted up to the sky, Father. If we could lift them higher, we'd do it right now. If we could stretch to heaven, we'd place these on a cloud in heaven, but we can't, Lord. And that's symbolic of the fact that we cannot make this happen. You got to make this happen. So we're praying, God, would you do thousands of miracles this week? Would you answer these prayers? We submit it to your glory, whatever you want to do, but would you do your work? We pray for this. We give it to you and surrender. Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.